Our scripture reading this morning is going to be found in Leviticus chapter 17 through 19. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version this morning. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. And it says here, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity.
James was born. He was born up in Maine and on a farm, and there were eight other children in the family. And up in Maine, where they were, the soil was all rocky, and it was pretty tough to get a good crop out of that soil. But that's what they had to do. And James, he wanted to go to school. But James had a problem. He went to school, and the teacher wrote some numbers on the blackboard and asked him to do the math problem. But James couldn't see it. I think he could probably maybe see it, but can you cross your eyes? Can you see things very well when you cross your eyes? It'd be kind of tough to read, huh? Now, I suppose it depends on how your eyes cross and so on. I had a sister that used to give me a hard time because I used to cross my eyes and play around, and she'd say, you better be careful, your eyes might stay that way. Well, James was so cross-eyed that he couldn't see things very well, and he was basically, he was called mostly blind, even though his eyes worked in the sense that he could see. But he had to go home. He couldn't stay in school because it didn't do him any good. He couldn't see the problems. He couldn't read. He couldn't do any schoolwork. But an interesting thing happened to James when he was about 16 years old. Now, I'm not a doctor and I'm not a optometrist. Maybe the doctor can tell us, but I've never heard of a story of a person born with their eyes crossed that bad who just their eyes got better. But at 16, James' eyes corrected. And he decided to go to school then. And he went to school. He was kind of bashful about going to school because he was 16 years old, going to start in the first grade. But in just a few weeks, he learned all that the teacher had for him to learn in elementary school. And when he was 21, he went to academy to learn how to be a teacher. And in several years of schooling, he learned in 12 weeks. He must have been a pretty bright boy. But he learned, and in 12 weeks, he got a job then the next school year to teach school. Well, he kept on going to school some. He would go some in the summers when he wasn't teaching. But when he was 21, he had gone to some meetings. His mother had become an Adventist. It was before there were any Seventh-day Adventists. And it was during the Advent movement, and he decided to go. His mother talked him into going, and he accepted the Advent message. Well, the Lord impressed him that he needed to share that message with others. And so he didn't want to do that. So he went. Actually, the Lord impressed him that he was supposed to go back to the school where he had been teaching and teach the families about the Advent message. And so he went another direction, kind of like Jonah, and went. He was going to teach a school someplace else. And the Lord impressed him so strongly that he had no peace of mind. He couldn't sleep, and he couldn't concentrate on his studies. So finally he got down on his knees, and he submitted to the Lord and said, "Okay, I'll go." And then he had peace of mind, and he went back and began to teach the people where he had been teaching elementary school. He began to teach them about Jesus and about Jesus coming. And in just a few weeks, he led 1,000 people to Jesus and to accept the Advent message. He started out with only 3 sermons. And at each new place that he went, he would add another sermon, until he was up to about 6 sermons, and he was preaching the coming of Jesus, and 1,000 people accepted the message through James when he was just a young man. So you think about reading the stories in the Bible and how God did special things for people and through people of faith in the Bible. That's what he was doing for James. So remember, God will use you too if you'll let him. Okay, you may go to your seats. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When we read these stories from the Bible about these men of faith and how God called them to be fishers of men, we're inspired to follow the Lord, and we see God's leading, and we see his working in lives to prepare them to meet him and to be instruments in his hand to lead others to him. And as we've been talking over the last 2 or 3 times I've been here, we tend to leave that in Bible time. But God is just as active today as he was back then. He promised that he will be with us to the end. The end hasn't come yet, has it? We're living in the time of the end, but Jesus hasn't come and this world's history hasn't ended yet. And so God is still at work. And sometimes it's a good thing to also recall the lives of those that he has called closer to our time. to remember his work and his leading. I shared the part of the beginning of James' life, James White's life, another James that God called. He was born August 2 of 1821. I learned several interesting things about him. One was that he was cross-eyed and basically would have been called blind when he was young, and that the Lord worked a special miracle in his life to give him sight so that he could use him as his tool. Another interesting one is that on the Mayflower, there was a baby born, a little girl. James White is a descendant of that girl. You remember in the prophecies of Revelation 13, it talks about the woman fled to the new to the land. The land absorbed the armies that the dragon or the beast spewed out of its mouth to destroy the woman. People came to this country to get freedom, to get away from the persecution of Europe. And so it was in this land of freedom that God started, that he prepared to start his church. And James was one of those that God led and used to start his church. Now, James originally, as a young boy, says he was feeble, nervous, and partly blind, I guess due to his being cross-eyed. He wanted to go to school. He wanted to contribute to society and do something worthwhile, but he was not able to read, and so people told him, that's okay, be a farmer. You know, there's plenty of work there to do. But he wanted to get an education, and the Lord opened the way for that. As an early adult, in his early adulthood life, I mentioned that he, in 12 weeks, learned what the teachers could teach him. He must have had a very bright mind to absorb all in the high school years in 12 weeks. One of the stories of his preaching, he was preaching in this church, and the mob gathered on the outside, and they began to throw snowballs into the church through the windows. They broke out the windows throwing snowballs. And the snowballs were landing on the, I guess, on the roof of the, over the podium, and splattering and falling on him and on his Bible and his notes and his materials. And he had, the night before, he'd also had difficulty, and somebody had thrown a spike at him and hit him with it. And so on the second night, as he gets to the end of his sermon, he said, you know, Jesus took a lot of abuse for me. And he held up the spike that had been thrown to him, and the description is it was something like a railroad spike. He held it up, and he backed up against the wall, and he held up his hands, and he talked about how Jesus had had not a spike just thrown at him, but had been nailed through his hands and through his feet, and talked about how Jesus had given his life to save us. And he said, if Jesus went through all of that for me, I count it a privilege to be persecuted for his sake. And he prayed, and he prayed for the congregation, and he prayed for the mob outside that were giving him trouble. And the mob had become quiet during his appeal and during his prayer. And he walked to the door. He took his Bible and his materials, and he walked to the door. And as he stepped out the door, the crowd was there, and they were about ready to mob again. And this big man stepped up beside him, and James said he seemed familiar somehow, but he didn't remember seeing him, but he just seemed familiar. And he locked arms with James White, and the crowd parted as they walked out through the crowd. They got out to the edge of the crowd, and James turned to thank his partner who had helped him out, and there was no one there. James was a man that God chose to do his work. He protected his life and cared for him. In 1843, James was ordained into the Christian church, or as a minister of the Christian church. But then after the disappointment, there was an effort to bring the Advent believers together in the different areas to encourage them to hold on to their faith. And there were a lot of fanatical people that would come into the group. Satan was doing everything he could then to destroy the Advent believers, to scatter them and destroy the Advent faith. And James was at one place. He was working there a little bit. And there was a young woman by the name of Ellen Harmon that was sent by the Lord to give her testimony at this group of Advent believers. And she rebuked the fanatics, and there was harmony brought. And James was impressed by the way the Lord used this young 17-year-old girl. Well, as they continued, Ellen needed someone to take her around to the various places where the Lord directed her to go. And her parents were not always able to go, and her siblings were not always able to go and take her. And so James, being a preacher and willing, he would escort Ellen and her sister to meet with these Advent believers in different places, and where she would give her testimony and rebuke the fanatics and those that were going off in different directions and doing strange things. There were some who claimed to be sanctified, and the Lord had shown her that it was actually a woman with some other man, not her husband, that were living together and traveling together and claiming sanctification. And the Lord showed her what was going on, and she gave public testimony to what was going on. And as the two continued to work together, there were some that began to make comments about James and Ellen traveling together, and there was always her sister or someone else there. So James decided it would probably be better if they got married to end all the nonsense. And so he proposed to Ellen, and they were married. Now, as we think of many of the reforms and so on in the Adventist Church, we credit most of them to Ellen White. But as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, in talking about Joseph Bates, he was the first Adventist vegetarian. He was the one who said no, that quit smoking and drinking and using swear words and bad language. He was also an abolitionist. Joseph Bates was a reformer in many ways in life, and that influence, as the Lord used him in reforms in his own life, became an influence in the church. Well, Ellen White was given a lot of, and we'll be talking about it another time, was given a lot of counsel and a lot of instruction from the Lord about starting the medical work or starting printing and starting educational work and so on. Well, she may have been the one that God used to give the counsel, but James was the one that God used to actually start it. She gave James the counsel that the Lord had told her that it was they needed to start a little paper and that the Lord would bless it. And at first, he kind of thought he would do it, but Joseph Bates, one of the other leaders in the church, didn't see the great value in it. And so James kind of got discouraged and didn't start it right away. But eventually, Ellen White spoke to him again about it. The Lord gave her another counsel about it. And so he started a little paper. Now, that little paper was called Present Truth, which turned into the Review and Herald. And they started, they bought a printing press and put it in his home. And then they moved to Battle Creek, and the church built a brick building and bought a nice big press and so on, but it was all in James' name. And so James began to push for organization, because if something happened to James, all the printing press and the building and all of it was in James' name. And it would go to his descendants. It wouldn't be retained by the church. And so James kept saying, we need to organize in some way to hold church properties so that it will stay with the church and not just go to the relatives of whoever has it. Well, with the continual pressing by James, eventually the church was organized. The first General Conference president, James was nominated and chosen to be the first General Conference president, and he refused to take it. He said, I have been pushing for organization, and people will say, well, you've been pushing for organization just so you'd get the position. So he refused the position, and it was given to another man. And then after a term or two of the other fellow, then James White accepted, they pressed it on him and encouraged him to be the General Conference president. And he, along with, I think it was Elder Butler, switched back and forth for some time to be the General Conference president and to lead out in God's work. As he continued to press, he also was involved in pushing for the organization of the medical work and the start of Battle Creek Sanitarium. Now, we know Kellogg became the famous one of the Battle Creek Sanitarium, but James was the one that kept encouraging and brought together the organization and getting the Battle Creek Sanitarium started. James also was the one who pressed for getting the educational work started and started the school in Battle Creek. As James went on with other projects and became the General Conference president, someone else was given, Uriah Smith was given the job of being the editor of the Review and Herald. Well, after the Whites had been involved in the East and in Michigan and so on, they moved west to advance the kingdom out there. And James again started the Pacific Press and the Signs of the Times. So pardon me, he was instrumental in starting the Review and Herald and the Review and Herald Press. He was the one that started the one in the Pacific Press and Signs of the Times. Also, he felt a burden for the young people, and he started the magazine for the youth. What was it? Okay, Missionary Volunteers, yes. And he started the youth instructor, thank you. And that, of course, over time, the youth instructor has become Insight magazine and so on. But the youth, the printing work was started by James. The educational work was started by James. The health work was started by James. James was the instrument that God used. Now, James had some strong points that sometimes were a hindrance as well as a blessing. When he would take on a project, it was hard for him to let go of it or to delegate to others. He would tend to take hold of it and keep control of it himself. And in his efforts to work, he worked himself to the point of having a nervous breakdown. And they took him out into the garden and made him pull weeds and work in the garden until he regained his mental capacities. Just a couple of more items about James and Ellen's early life together. They were very dedicated and committed. They had very little. They were living in their first honeymoon cottage. Was the unfinished upstairs, unfinished attic of one of the believers' homes. And their table was some boards on a couple of barrels. And they had borrowed chairs, borrowed furniture, borrowed bed. They had basically had nothing of their own. Now, James would go out and work in the fields and cut hay. And there's a story of he went to cut hay, and there was a group of laborers there that regularly cut hay. And they thought that this preacher would not be able to keep up with them. And so they kind of were making light of him and so on. But as the day wore on, he had worked ahead of them two or three rows of working, cutting with a scythe, cutting the hay. When he was also in his educational experience, he wanted to work during the summer to make some money, and so he went, got a job at a mill. And the blade up, it was a band, and he went down below to kind of free it, and it came down on him and cut his foot, and he limped the rest of his life from that. But when he wrote his first articles, he walked 8 miles to the printing press and back home again on a limp. James was willing to work that way. He also went out in the summer and broke stones. Can you imagine breaking stone for 8-10 hours a day? That's what James was willing to do to provide for his family and to advance God's kingdom. Now, we think we work hard. We don't do much compared to what he did. God chose James as one of the leaders of his church. He had gifts and talents and strengths, and he strengthened him. Yeah, James had some weaknesses, but God used him. Just as the patriarchs in the Bible times, most of them had their weaknesses, but God used them to advance his kingdom. So James was one of those that God used to build this church. Not this building, but the Adventist church that God has raised up in the last days to take his message to the world. So take the stories of the patriarchs of our faith, the pioneers of our faith, and study them and see how the Lord has used them to raise up this church to advance his kingdom. Heavenly Father, in the Word you tell us about the witnesses that have been faithful to you. We also have the cloud of witnesses that you have written in modern times. We pray that you'll help us to not forget how you have led us in the past, but to hold on to the faith that you've given us. Help us to take their witness and their example. Let it be an encouragement to us. And we thank you for Jesus and your work in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.